service that we want to practice this morning. I know it was announced we'd like to have a baptismal service for Lisa Zimmerman. Actually, you can have a baptism any day of the week, morning, afternoon, or night. It's been practiced that way for thousands of years. But it is wonderful when you can come together and just say, this is what we're doing. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we get into crossroads and we wrestle and we anguish about what is the right thing to do. And you just wish there was an easy path, not so much an easy path, but a clear path that you could just say, okay, this is what we'll do. One of the delights for me about our ordinances that we have in the church is because they are moments that are drawn out for us that are the right thing to do, and you don't have to search and say, well, I wonder what God would have us do, or what should be God's will for this young lady's life. It's right there. It's a ceremony, it's an ordinance, and it is a procedure, but in all of that, it's clear, for those of us who know who Jesus is and want to be obedient to him, it's an easy thing. We just do what he wants us to do. And baptisms, communions fit into that category. I remember the first time I heard a speaker talk about how that there is liturgy in our services that helps us in everyday life. In other words, if you have the habit of your own life that on Sunday morning you just go to church and somebody's going to be there that has thought ahead of time of some opening songs, and you have this plan. He said there's a liturgy that goes with that, and he said there's a lot of food for us that just come and walk through the steps, and ordinances are the same way. Well, we want to, it doesn't take much time. A baptism can be very short, just a few minutes, but it is practical Bible obedience, and it is a joy to do these things, both for those who receive it and those who help with it, and of course those who are here to observe and witness what's going on. Baptism services are times when Christians will look at their own walk with God and think back to their own seal of their own life, and they too remember and renew that commitment that was made. Maybe years ago, years and years ago, but it's back there in a warm, present memory that stands because of the weight and the meaning of the liturgy, if you please. Well, I'm going to look to Brother Tim to bring the message of the morning, and then we'll proceed with the baptismal ceremony. But before we do that, let's kneel for prayer and speak to our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning in the midst of this time where we have agreed on a procedure of how to have worship. And as we are receiving and giving and praising and being taught, all these things are happening, Lord. But the real life is in the knowledge that you are here, and that it is of your Spirit that we are receiving. It is of your grace that is coming to us in this moment. Thank you, Lord, for the church and the opportunity we have to worship collectively. Now, as we are gathered together with baptismal ordinance and practice in our focus, we pray that you would continue to be among us. Bless Brother Tim as he ministers to us. May you use him to be an instructor for us, an inspiration. Your word, teach us, Lord, and go with us. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Brothers, sisters, friends, visitors, welcome. I greet you in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 3. I'd like to begin our thoughts this morning from this passage. Chronologically, a couple weeks ago, I came through the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Luke and John, And the events here really stood out to me. And I'd like to try to begin our thinking from this passage. Perhaps before I make more comments, I'd like to just go ahead and read. I think I'm going to read Matthew 3, so follow along with me. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It seems like every time I study the Bible, or every time I dig in for a sermon, I feel like I go in above my pay grade. And I feel like there's so much that could be taught if I had the ability. And this morning, I'd like to try to just take a slice through this passage and then bridge out from here. What captured my attention in this passage was, I had some questions. Some of the questions were, why did John baptize? And why did the people come out by the thousands to hear the message and be baptized? What pattern and what background did they have? If you will stop, and we have read the passage many times, but if you will allow your mind to percolate on what could have been the scene, not only the appearance of the speaker, but the fact that people pressed out by the hundreds and by the thousands to hear a message and be baptized. What drove that? And I'm not going to answer all those questions. I don't understand all of that. Except that I know that there is our God. By all means had a hand. The Spirit of God was moving. Isaiah prophesied about this man, John the Baptist. We already know the events of just the chapter or two before, how that Elizabeth was able to conceive and bear the son John, and Mary was able to conceive by the Holy Ghost. So there was moves of God that were incredible. And this is linked to that. This is part of that development. This unique movement that was happening in Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding countries of people coming out to hear a message. And I think there was a dearth in the land spiritually. I think that was part of it. People were under much oppression. Spiritually, I believe they were under oppression spiritually by the religious system that was sitting on top of them, if I may say that. They were under duress politically, in the government situation with Rome upon them as it was, and of course economically, they were in tough shape. They were just existing by and large. The average person was, and here was a man preaching about a coming kingdom and calling men and women to repentance, and they answered that. They came forward. There is much history, but so that's the bigger picture. But I just want to explore the baptism part of this a little. And sometimes this can feel like a loaded subject, and I don't want it to be that, but I'm going to explore some thoughts as I studied, as I prayed, as I read, and I read some more. Here are some of the observations that I've made to try to understand this baptism and why people came out for it. There is much history in religion, first of all, that shows us the use of washings as rites into a religion. For example, the Egyptians and the Nile River, there was great significance there. And Pharaoh's daughter who came down to wash, do you think there was no other place for her to wash? You think that's where they always had to go to wash? It probably had something to do with the significance of the Nile. That was the reason she was there. So that gives you an example. You could go through that. For the Jews, the Jordan River was significant. That river had a great significance to them religiously. It's what they crossed to enter into the Promised Land and those kinds of things. In the Old Testament, God established washings and ceremonial cleansings, sprinklings and anointings as part of the Old Testament law. You can see that in Leviticus. You can read through that. So there's that. But why baptism? The word baptism is not found in the Old Testament. And as I studied and explored that question, I thought I was going to be able to find more connections to the Old Testament practice beyond the washings and the ablutions of the ceremonial law. That word ablutions means ceremonial washings of part or all the body. I thought I was going to be able to find more connections to this word baptism. I did find, as I mentioned, the practice of washing and cleansings of the ceremonial law. And I'll just make a little summary statement here, but I'll go on to explore this. I've concluded that what John the Baptist was doing in his preaching and baptism was generally inside the norm of Jewish culture and religion. By calling men to repentance and to a public commitment, and this baptism symbolized that commitment. John's baptism represented repentance and cleansing of the past and preparation for that which was to come. That's what this was primarily about, that which was to come. And John was pointing forward, and they said, "Oh, are you the Christ?" "Oh, no, I'm not the Christ," John said. "He's coming." And he showed up very well. We don't have the exact timelines, but he showed up in the very near future. Jesus did. And John acknowledged that. There are arguments made that John was no doubt immersing those who came to the river. And the argument is that the Gentile proselytes that came into the Jewish faith were required to be immersed under the law. Further through this period, the Jews had begun requiring full immersion before serving in the temple and for other specific cleansings. However, what was very interesting to me is prominent Jewish scholars acknowledge that they only have Jewish oral history to build the case for the immersion tradition that had or was developing. The mikvahs, which are the stepping pools into who the Jews immerse bodily before entering the temple and for other ritual cleansings, can only be traced back to near the end of the Second Temple period, which was approximately somewhere around the time of Christ. The argument of the proselytes needing to be immersed runs into the same problem of the other immersion arguments. These arguments are built on the Levitical commandments to wash or to bathe or to cleanse oneself. And so I had to explore that question, and it was interesting to read a Jewish scholar who explored that tradition and said, why? He said, from a intellectual and scholarly viewpoint, we have to ask that question. Why did this? Where does it connect to? And his general summation was that there was a ritualization and a additional traditional development of traditions that brought about some of that that activity and that practice in the Jewish religion. May I suggest that the religious men of the day had taken the simple and reasonable directives of God regarding cleansing and turned them into something beyond what God had asked or expected? Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 9. Actually, I wanted Mark 7. So turn with me on back to Mark. Mark 7, 1 through 9. Then came together unto him, that was Jesus, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things, such like things ye do. Also, Simon, when Jesus went into Simon's house, I believe it was, to eat, Simon found fault with him that he had not washed. And that was a ceremonial washing before he ate. Jesus had not done that. Those kinds, I believe, are examples of the other accusations that Jesus called out the Pharisees for their development of much law and tradition and layering on of unnecessary things to make some kind of a religious point. This had grown and developed into quite a scene. And they made a scene about it, it seems like. And Jesus is calling them out. Here, as I view John's baptism, it was a baptism of preparation for that which was to come. And upon seeing Jesus, John realized that what he had been preparing the way for had arrived. John said, I baptize with water, but this man's baptism goes so far beyond. It's baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so I'd like to continue on exploring the question, what is Jesus' baptism? What is the baptism of Jesus? Well, if you'll look in Matthew 4, let's just for one moment, they continued on. Actually, it continues on. It may not be in Matthew 4. I'll just reference it, where it says that Jesus and his disciples, the disciples went on and did some baptizing as well. But it says there specifically that Jesus did not baptize anyone himself. My point is that what is the baptism of Jesus that John talked about here in chapter 3, in Matthew 3, this baptism. He shall, John says, Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then we also notice this development. I'm in my mind's eye, in my understanding, I see a continual development here of God's plan. Things have begun to move pretty quickly. And the baptism that John was involved in did not continue on much longer after John's death. And in fact, the movement of John and his disciples there seems to just pretty much peter out and die out. And it became those people either moved into their relationship with Jesus Christ, or I can't answer all of that. But John said, Jesus is coming with a baptism. And as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. This was a powerful proclamation of God once again. This blessing, this authority, this public confirmation of God upon Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about the baptism of Jesus. How are we to understand it? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 says this, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah was saved by his obedience to God. He was a man who was walking after God, who was committing his life to God, and that's what saved him. And these verses are teaching us, likewise, baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. Not the washing away of sins, but the answer, again, of a good conscience towards God. I believe we're seeing here this some explanation and understanding of the baptism of Jesus, of the Holy Ghost, and of fire, which I believe is enlightenment and its power and those kinds of thoughts. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, in that familiar portion of Scripture, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, to me, that helps me understand what this baptism of Christ is. It's not just water. It's not just repentance of past, but it is the power of God upon mankind. It is of the Spirit. And Jesus is saying here that those two are so necessary. Necessary ingredients for new life. Menno Simon said it this way, faith precedes baptism, for faith is the beginning of all righteousness, which avails before God, from which faith baptism issues as a sign and a token of obedience. The doctrine of the Bible makes a point this way, we look upon baptism with the Holy Ghost as the saving baptism, and upon water baptism as being typical of that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, praise God, it includes us, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I believe it helps, these verses are helping us to understand what Jesus was coming to do and what John was recognizing when he made the statement that he did. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Allow me to bring up mode of baptism one more time. The verses and understanding that I've just brought here to our attention, in my opinion, take our eyes off the mode and focus it upon what the ordinance of baptism signifies. Menno also said this, observe, dear friends, here is the whole matter. We are not cleansed by the washing of water, but by the word of the Lord, Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. So this morning we're going to observe this ordinance of baptism. an external, visible ceremony that is established by God and has religious meaning. This is an external form and rite that symbolizes spiritual truth and experience. And so, that was sort of a long introduction, but I have five, I would like to keep it very simple, points to continue this thought of baptism, what it means to us as a church this morning, what it means here for Lisa this morning. And my first one is simply this: baptism is obeying God. It is a Bible command. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, this was after the Holy Ghost had fallen down upon the church that was waiting there, and thousands had come to listen to the message. When they heard this message from Peter, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so there is a Bible command and also the explanation of what was going to take place and what was intended here. We also see it in Matthew 28, verse 19, and there's other places, but we can look at that. Yet go ye therefore and teach all nations, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. There is a command of the church to carry this forward. This morning, Lisa is requesting this step as an act of obedience before God and her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. Second, baptism signifies a relationship with Jesus Christ. This baptism this morning is not going to be the beginning of the relationship, but it is announcing to all that I have chosen to follow Jesus. I have chosen to turn my life over to Him. I am making that commitment this morning. And so there's numerous thoughts wrapped up in that, but I'll just pull out a few. First of all, there's repentance. Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And so we must understand, at least in a very elementary way, our sinfulness and repent of that. And as life goes on, our sinfulness and our understanding of it moves from elementary to, well, better understood, because we have experienced more of life and we have faced more of the tests of life and we have experienced more of the failures of life, and we recognize our sinfulness and our need for repentance. But repentance is so key this morning, and it signifies that that has taken place, it's understood, and so on. And we, Father, we must understand that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and they just are not going to be enough for me to stand before Almighty God. Second, in this thought of relationship with Jesus Christ is faith and belief. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lisa has made that confession multiple times with her mouth, publicly, individually. And this morning she's going to get on her knees before this group and confess her belief in Jesus Christ and his baptism. I believe it may be, well, I don't have the reference in front of me, but the verse is coming to mind, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then finally, in this relationship with Jesus Christ point, there is this thought of growth. It is the power to rise above sin. Baptism, believing makes obedience possible. And why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? I'd like to read just a few verses there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and so on. This idea of growth. Baptism signifies a relationship with Jesus Christ. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is one of growth. We start at one place and we grow up from there. And there's words like should in here in this passage that I just read. Talks about choices. Talks about let not, neither yield. And so we see personal choices, but we also see the grace and the power of the resurrected Christ. And this morning, baptism signifies that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Number three, baptism signifies the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. Well, most certainly it does. In fact, that is, I think, one of the key elements of baptism is that reality. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 through 48. While Peter yet spoke... Oh, I must give a little background here. And well, it was Cornelius and his household. And Peter had been sent by God. They came and asked him to come. But God was at work there in the dream and so on. But Peter and a few men came down and walked into that house of the Gentiles, which was well outside of what a Jewish man should do, and he began to teach to them the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he did that, you'll notice here in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Can any man forbid water? In other words, this idea of baptism and the Holy Ghost were tied together. In the understanding of Peter in the early church, those two came together. And when God moved before the baptism, Peter said, let's do the sign. Let's do the ordinance. How can we forbid but to baptize? And so they did, and they gave that report when they were called to give an account of it. That was their defense, if you will, when they stood before the elders back at Jerusalem. And I just, to me, that helps me to understand the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with fire. These were the sons and daughters of Christ. Our brothers and sisters, if we ever needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, we need it today, do we not? The Holy Spirit is our comforter. You'll find that in John 14. The Holy Spirit is our guide. You'll find that in John 16. 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. Acts 1:8, Acts 4:33, and other places. The Holy Spirit is our witness. We could turn to Romans 8. Maybe we'll forgo that. But those verses are familiar to us. They speak of Abba, Father. They speak of adoption. They speak of the witness that is within us. They speak of the groanings that are made that cannot be uttered. They speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And baptism this morning signifies the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There are multiple symbolism in baptism, but may I suggest that baptism's greatest symbolism is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. My next point, I think I've lost track, whether it's four, is this. Baptism identifies us with the kingdom of Christ. Well, yeah, we should have turned to Romans 8 because I want to read two more verses there. That's what I had intended to do. Verses 15 and 7 through 17 of Romans 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. Baptism this morning identifies us with the greatest kingdom that there is, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a public witness of that entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This morning I hold there are only two kingdoms, no more and no less. Two kingdoms, the believer, the saint, the redeemed in Christ are part of one. There is the kingdom that is not of this world, and there is the kingdom of this world. There is the kingdom of light, and there is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and there is the kingdom which shall be break into pieces and be consumed. There is the kingdom that is everlasting, and the kingdom that shall come to an end. And so this morning, we must be reminded that the kingdom conflict is real. The battle that we face, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those verses speak of spiritual battle. That is the greatest meaning, I believe, of those verses. Sometimes we use them to explain our reason for not picking up the carnal warfare. But the heart of those verses, I believe, is to remind us that there is a warfare, a spiritual warfare that we truly are in. There is a present reality to both of these kingdoms, but God's words tells me that in the end, there will be only one kingdom left standing. The kingdom of Christ is without borders. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is being established in the hearts of men and women the world over, whosoever will may come and are coming. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And heaven is rejoicing because more young men and women are stepping out and have put on the whole armor of God and are standing against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 11. And finally, my last point is this. Baptism is becoming part of the local assembly, the local body. Yes, there is a kingdom. Yes, there is a big church. Yes, there is the bride of Christ. There is that glorious, that thought that just lifts us up and out and beyond this world. But there's something much closer, and it's this body. It is the church, the local body, the blessing, the safety, and strength of many members. And you could turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Well, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And you'll also find this idea, we can find it in Hebrews 10, 24, to build one another up. That's part of the work of the local assembly. Let's not consider one another, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, teaching, instructing one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Ephesians 5:21 teaches us about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. God uses our brotherhood to expose sin. God uses brotherhood to to help our faults. God uses brotherhood to give us opportunities for service. God gives the brotherhood for comfort, for security in a world that's fast changing and is fearful. God gives us a local body. Oh yes, with its faults, with its warts, if you will, because we're not perfect people. Let me just pull that word back. With its imperfections, but it is a body where God ministers to us individually and collectively, and we need that. And baptism is part. It is that initiation, if you will, into the local body. This public step is how you become a public member in the body, this physical body. Not just a part of the large and spiritual body of the church, but a physical gathering and all the necessary structure and development and organization that it brings into a person's life. Lisa, we welcome you to this body. We look forward to observing this ordinance of baptism and public commitment with you. May God bless you.
Brother Tim was correct that there are many, many things to talk about, and yet there are essentials to talk about. This idea of baptism did not originate in the Brotherhood. It did not originate on earth. It originated through the teachings of Christ, the law of Moses, which it was given by God there on Mount Sinai, and so it stands more immortal than mortal. And as God's people, as Jesus' followers, we need to understand what it's all about. And as Tim was going down over these points of what baptism is, it's obeying God. It signifies a relevant relationship to Christ. I don't think he used that word, but I was trying to summarize because he was talking faster than I could write. But these are all aspects of it. And sometimes our church life can get routine. In other words, we do it because we understand that it actually is the next right thing to do. And I don't think it's wrong to be routine, but from time to time, there are illustrations that pop up that sort of give a fresh look at it. It's just a few weeks ago that I met a man that grew up in our communities, and one of our communities, and he made a commitment to Christ, I think if I understood him correctly, 9 years ago. But he has never been baptized. He has never joined any visible church. He's done things like Bible school for youth. He's done things like go to Faith Builders for seminars. But he refuses baptism, and he refuses to join himself to a church. And what he doesn't seem to get in the conversation, what didn't seem to dawn on him, is that there is an awful lot of his life that is more vain than it first appears on the surface. And I feel sorry for the young man. He is hurting himself by his determination to carve out his own gospel. And all he would have to do to grow in Christ is just obey. That's all. But he will, until he changes his mind, he will continue to make his own life miserable. For I know that even after this service is complete, Lisa will have a joy that that young man will never know. Never. Until he too obeys. It's so simple. And we are capable of making it so routine that we almost don't stop and think what happens. But we're also capable of making it so complicated that we never taste what can be ours. And I felt so sorry for the young man that he was in such blindness. Well, Obedience is actually pretty simple. You'll see that as we move through the process itself. It's just a few steps, and the gospel can come alive through obedience. This morning, we have a young lady with us, Sister Lisa, the daughter of Ken and Grace Zimmerman. Now, it's a few months ago that she responded to Christ's invitation to come unto him. And we've seen her taking these steps of repentance and starting a new life in Christ. I've been going on with instruction. It's not actually, the class is not finished yet, but with our communion coming up, we felt like we were far enough into the studies and the teachings and the understanding so that it would be appropriate to move ahead with baptism. And because of the witness of her life and her request to be baptized, we think that the time is right to move ahead. Now, you all are here because you came to church this morning, but also because you are invited to witness what happens here. And I just again want to ask us all to take a few moments to watch and reflect and just simply look down into our hearts and say, is it all right? Is it all clear? Am I for real? Listen to the questions that I have for Lisa. They are not all vows, but they are confessions. And ask yourself if your faith stands the same as it was on that day whenever you answered those questions. And let that be a food for your soul as well. So Lisa, as it is still your desire to be baptized, I would like you to come forward for the process of water baptism.
Father, we are so
sacrifice, for this submission on his part. And we just give praise to Jesus for the hope that he gives us, as our sins can be forgiven and a new life can be planted within us, a spiritual life. Thank you, Lord, for the work. And we thank you for the work that you have done in Lisa's heart as well. And now we pray for her, as she is taking this visible step of baptism, that you would come in and dwell among her with your spirit, that you would empower her with grace to live for you every day of her life, whether her days be yet few